And this morning, we find ourselves continuing in our journey through the Gospel of John. And we're in John chapter 4, where Jesus had this encounter with a woman at a well. And you'll remember, this isn't just any woman and any well. This is a Samaritan woman at a well in Samaria. And John tells us in the Gospel, in case we didn't know, Jews and Samaritans have no dealings with each other. So it is super unusual that Jesus told his disciples that they had to go through Samaria, because no Jew ever had to go through Samaria, right? They'd cross the Jordan, go up or down, and cross back over again, rather than go through Samaria. The hatred between the two groups was so strong. But Jesus told his disciples this morning, we have to go through Samaria, so that's where they're heading. He gets to a well where he sits down at noon. It's hot, right? They're in the middle of desert land. It's pretty wildernessy. And he sits down at the well to rest, while the disciples, he sends them into town to go find food. It's lunchtime, right? So they go to pick up lunch. He's sitting at the well, and he has this pre-appointed meeting that he knows all about with a woman who comes alone to draw water in the heat of the day, because she's avoiding the town's women. She doesn't come when they come. She comes to be all alone, to get her water by herself and go home, minding her own business. But Jesus is waiting there for her, and he begins a conversation. And that's what we read in previous weeks, right? As she comes up to the well, and he asks her for a drink, and she's surprised, and she says, "Why are you asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink?" And he says to her, "Well, if you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she says, "Well, the well is deep, and I don't see you holding anything to dip in there with. How are you going to get that water? Are you greater than our father Abraham, father Jacob, who gave us this well? He drank from it himself, so did his sons, and so does his livestock. Are you greater than him?" And Jesus is thinking, if she only knew, right? And he said, "The water I would give you, you would drink it and never be thirsty again. It would well up in you into a spring of living water. Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." And she's like, "Look, I would like some of that water so I don't have to be thirsty and I don't have to come here and draw water anymore." And he says to her, "Great, go call your husband and come back." And that's when she says, "I have no husband." And he says, "You're right, you don't have a husband. The one you're with is not your husband. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're with now isn't your husband." And she's like, "Okay, this stranger to town suddenly knows everything I've spent my life hiding," right? And so they begin a conversation. We are going to pick up in the middle of this conversation between Jesus and this woman at the well while the disciples are out getting lunch, right? So, we're going to pick up right at that point. We will start in verse 27 of John chapter 4. "Just then, Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking to a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they all went out of the town, and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, 'He told me all I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let's pray. Father, your word is so rich with detail. We are so hard of hearing sometimes. We're so distracted by the world and life and everything in it that we can skim right over words of life and not even taste them, not feast on them. So, Father, right now, would you give us spiritual understanding? Would you quiet our hearts and our minds? Would you remove the distractions? And would you give us an understanding that is far beyond our comprehension, one that requires your Spirit to enlighten us, to open our eyes, to soften our hearts? Would you help us to encounter you, that we would know Jesus as the Savior of the world, even as these Samaritans found him to be? That we would encounter the Messiah, even as this woman encountered, realizing exactly who you are. So, Father, would you help us not take this so simply, so ordinarily, so common? Would you let us see a glimpse of your glory? And Lord, as we glimpse your glory, would you transform us from the inside out, that you would equip us for this world, for the life we live in it, that we would have the fire of your Spirit in us as you fill us, as you teach us, as you use us for your glory. Father, we don't want another ordinary week. I pray that you would make it extraordinary as we begin by feasting on your word. So now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, all because of the risen Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. All right, there's so much going on here in this story, right? There's Jesus and the woman, and that's a main focal point of the whole story. He's engaging her. She doesn't run away when she's exposed. When Jesus exposes her sin, what does she do? She doesn't flee from him. We've seen stories before where when people are confronted with their sin, they skulk away, right? It wasn't that long ago. It's going to come up in chapter 8, but we were looking at it on Ash Wednesday when Jesus is talking with the woman who's caught in adultery, and he confronts her accusers. And what do they do when they're confronted? They don't come to Jesus and engage further and look for redemption. No, they disappear, right? We see it with the Pharisees over and over in these stories. When they're confronted with their sin, they get angry and they leave, right? They leave defeated. But here's a woman who doesn't leave shamed. She comes shamed. She's trying to cover her shame, and in talking with Jesus, who removes the covering and says, "I do know you, I know all about you," essentially, she doesn't run away shamed. He removes the shame and actually engages with her in conversation, drawing her in and inviting her to be a worshiper in spirit and in truth. She asks him, when she realizes that he knows her, he knows her sin, and he's still talking to her. And not only is he just a person talking to her, or a man talking to her, or a Jewish man talking to her, she realizes that he's actually the Messiah, because this was kind of blowing her mind, and she said, "This is too much to understand, but I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain it all to us." And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." She doesn't run away at that either. She is drawn. She's captured. She believes him. She doesn't know all the details. She doesn't have all her theological ducks in a row, because she doesn't know it yet, but she knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's talking to her. He's inviting her into conversation, and he's telling her, there is a pathway for you to worship. You can be made right with the Father. That's what he's saying. Because she says, how do we worship, right? You know, you Jews say it has to be in Jerusalem at the temple. We say it has to be here on Mount Gerizim. What is it? And Jesus says, it's neither. A time is coming, and even is here now, when those who worship the Lord must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such worshipers. That's what we talked about last time we were together. And now, he's implying that the Father's seeking her too, because he's engaging her in conversation, saying, you have access to worship. You can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You who have had five husbands and the one you have now isn't your husband, you can worship in spirit and in truth. She gets it, right? She gets it so much so that she's overwhelmed by this reality that this must be the Christ, the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for. What does she do? She immediately leaves her water jar and runs back into town where she had spent all of this time avoiding people, right? That's why she's out drawing water at the hottest part of the day by herself, not benefiting from community as you all walk together with your water jugs, not going in the cool of the morning. But she goes so she can be alone and not have to look anybody in the eye or hear their muttering about her. Jesus changes everything. When she gets this notion that he really is the Messiah, and that this Messiah knows her and is still engaging with her and is telling her that there is a way that she can be made right with God, that she can access the Father, that she can have fellowship with him, that her sin won't separate her from him, she runs right back to the people she's been hiding from and tells them the message. She no longer cares. Her shame doesn't own her anymore. It doesn't drive her to hide. It's irrelevant now, right? Because something else has kicked in. You know the feeling, the experience when, you know, you might care about how your hair looks and how you look, but then, like, when an emergency happens, you run out the door a hot mess, right? Because you're taking your loved one to the hospital, makeup half on, hair all askew, roller stick hanging out, you know, flopping everywhere. You don't care because there's an emergency, right? And suddenly, what you look like doesn't matter. And you go, just like you are. Well, there are things that kind of enter into life that remind us that the normal things we had been caring about really don't matter. They're irrelevant right now. And this is one of those moments. The cloak that she, the metaphorical kind of covering that she wore to hide from town by just living in the shadows and always avoiding people, she just casts that off and she runs right into the center of town. And not only does she go in, she starts boldly announcing, come meet a man. Not just come meet a man who I think is the Messiah. She leads with, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. The very reason she's hiding from them, because they know what she did. That's why she doesn't want to see them. And now she's bringing it up, and it's a small town. So there's lots of involved parties in this town. They know what she did too. She's ruined their families as well. There's a lot of drama surrounding her. To have five husbands in one small town, that's a lot. But she now engages them directly and says, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did, told me about my sin, and now she's not even hiding it, right? Because there's something so much greater. Messiah is here. That's what she's thinking. So who cares about the sin anymore? He can fix it. He knows how to deal with it. This is the promised one. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They are so taken by her message. The show, the spectacle of her in town boldly declaring, he knows all my sin. Come see. Is this the Christ? And they're like, we got to see this. And they all come. They all leave whatever they're doing. They walk away from businesses and shops and whatever. And they all flock as one herd out to see Jesus, which I think is hilarious. Like, they walk away from whatever, you know, like, I just imagine a baker with some bread in the oven. They're like, we just got to see this. And they all come. Meanwhile, while this is going on, while she runs back to town and is crying in the streets, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Meanwhile, the disciples, they've come back to Jesus with the takeout, right? They have lunch. They have food. So as she runs off, the disciples, they come, they see him speaking with her, and it says right there, they're wondering why he's talking to a woman, right? They're asking him themselves, but nobody dares ask him because they've been down this road, and they don't really want it. They don't want to test him. They don't want to ask. They just wonder, right? Why is he talking to a woman? But no one dared say, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So they're just quiet about it, right? So the woman goes away, and they say, Rabbi, eat. And they give him some food. And he says, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they're like, great, who brought him lunch? We went out to get it. We just did this whole walk into town, waited in line, did our thing, got the food, we come back, and now he has food somehow. Who did that? Did you bring him lunch? What, you know, and they're arguing with each other. Who brought him food? And Jesus says, no. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. They don't say anything to this. I think at this point they're like, I don't even know what to say. You know, they're just listening. Jesus is saying, as much as you need food to eat, as much as, yes, lunch is important, the reality is, I am here for greater purposes than the things of this world, right? You eat this lunch, you're fed for a few hours, you're hungry again. Just like you drink this water, and you're thirsty again. You're satisfied only for a little bit. There is food, there is water, there is a mission that is so much deeper and bigger than the tangible things of this world that you get so wrapped up in, that the things of this world were designed to point us to and to lead us to the realities of heaven and the kingdom of God and our relationship with God and eternal things. That this body is a tent. This life, it's a playground where we get to know God, we get to experience what he's like, we get to experience his provision, his faithfulness, his character in all things. We get to experience just his beauty and magnificence as we see trees blooming and flowers sprouting and we take our Claritin and we, you know, get through it. But it's beautiful at least, right? You get to see glimpses of the eternal through the temporal, through the stuff of this world. But the stuff of this world is not the end. It's not all there is. You see, Satan, our own flesh, the world would have us believe that this is it. The things of this world are it. That's why, you know, if this were really it, Scripture says, well, then eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Just enjoy this life. He says, but this is not all there is. That the kingdom of God is real and is eternal. And the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so that's why he came. His goal, his mission, is to take that message through his children, through his disciples, to the nations, to the world, that they would know life beyond just food and drink and jobs and living and dying on this earth. That he brings life, renewal, rest, redemption to the world. This is what he's up to. It's not just the common things of today. The common things of today are given to us as tools to worship and seek the Lord, to do kingdom work, to live in the eternal. They're not the end goal. They're resources towards the end goal. As we glorify God in whatever it is we do, as we share his light into the darkness around us, they're tools and opportunities, not the end in and of themselves. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And then he teaches them some more. He says, don't you say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? They know when the wheat looks ripe. They know when it's coming. They can tell the season and the times by what they see around them. And, you know, when the trees are budding and when the fruit's going to bloom and all that stuff. They know when they look at the things of the earth and the seasons, they can predict what's coming because they've seen it. They understand how it works. He's saying in the same way, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift them up past the normal stuff of this world that consumes you so much. Lift up your eyes. There's a lot of lift up your eyes in Scripture, but this one, he says, lift up your eyes and look. I tell you, the fields are white for harvest. Now, we know from the rest of the story as we read on, what do they see when they lift up their eyes? Well, remember, our friend has gone back into town, has been sharing this like bodacious claim, you know, come meet this man who told me everything I ever did, can you be the Christ? Their interest and curiosity is beyond piqued, and they are flocking out to come down to see him. So when they lift up their eyes, they see the town coming towards them. They see all these people dressed in their robes, undyed, just natural colored cloth. It would look an awful lot like a glistening field of wheat ready to harvest. as they're just coming towards them. Like the harvest is literally coming to them. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look, the fields are white under harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You know what's really striking here? You know who the sower is here? It's Jesus and the woman. Jesus sows into the woman's life. She's overwhelmed with his invitation. She believes him, and she immediately goes and sows some more. She runs into town, and she sows the seed of the gospel as she says, come meet this man, Jesus. She's sowing. A woman of Samaria who's been living in sin, who doesn't know the first thing about Jesus' teachings. She just heard him for the first time today, and now she's sharing the bit she does know. She's sowing. And the disciples, who have been walking in righteousness and following Jesus and giving up, you know, home and businesses and families to follow him and to live out on the road and, you know, to be deprived of the comforts of home, and they've been, you know, learning from Jesus. This woman of Samaria is sowing ahead of them, and they're going to reap her labor as they get to be a part of the team that talks to them and teaches them as they come to Jesus. That's got to be humbling for them. This woman beats them in evangelism. Like, it's, she gets to the point first before they even get it. And Jesus is delighted to use her in this way, and he rejoices in it. He says, look, one sows, another reaps, but we all get to rejoice in the harvest. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked Jesus to stay with them for 2 days. So he did, teaching them and talking to them. Then they say to the woman, look, at first we believed because of your testimony. We thought this was the Christ. But that's not even why we believe anymore. We believe because we've talked to him ourselves, and we do know, we agree, this is the Savior of the world. These folks aren't even Jewish. They're Samaritans. The Jews hate the Samaritans. And here is Jesus, just like he promised, saying, my light has come to be a light to the nations, not just one group. His desire was that Israel, his servant, would shine with him to be a light to the nations. It was always about taking the gospel message to the whole world, but not just the nice, respectable world. The world that lives on the fringes of society, the world that people hate, the people that society scorns and looks down on and judges. Jesus takes the gospel directly to them and says, hey, you know what? I can use you. And she goes and she evangelizes an entire town. And they come, and they find life in Jesus' name. I can't get around the reality that she really does not know many of the details at all. What does she know? Jesus is the Messiah. That's literally it. That is all she understands right now. He's the Messiah, and he knows me. He knows me, and he still thinks he can save me. That's enough. How much more do we know, we who have the Word, we who have been feasting on the Word, we who have been learning from Him? We know that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, that God made Him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Because what the law couldn't do, as we couldn't follow it, God sent His own Son to fulfill by sending Him in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. To fulfill the law, that we might be freed and equipped to walk in righteousness as we follow the Lord, made righteous in Him, given new life in Him, that we who were dead in our trespasses and sins hath He made alive in Jesus through His death and resurrection. We know so much more of the details, but maybe we know the words. But if we find ourselves wrapped in shame, hiding in the shadows, avoiding people, unwilling to share what it is that Jesus has actually done for us, then maybe he hasn't actually done anything for us. Maybe Maybe the salvation that he offers is still out there and we haven't actually received it. Maybe we haven't come to be his disciple. If it's not that exciting, if it doesn't like grip you in amazing ways that make the fear of what other people think and the fear of what might happen in the future and the fear of, you know, our reputation or our accomplishments not being good enough, our fear of failure or whatever it is, if our fellowship with Jesus doesn't make those things diminish as we contemplate who we are in him and what he's done for us, then I want to suggest that maybe we've never, ever really tasted of who he is and what he's done for us. You see, what he's offering us isn't just a ticket out of hell when we die. He's offering us life, abundant life right now, springs of water that will well up in us to be these fountains of living water that nourish our souls even in dry, dusty desert places. Do you feel nourished or do you feel tired? Do you feel free or do you feel judged? Do you feel shameless or do you feel like you gotta hide and put your head down and avoid the light because of what people may think or say about you? You see, Jesus' desire for us is that we know his salvation in a way that just energizes us, it enlivens us to no longer be slaves to the things of the world. We're not slaves to food, like we're not slaves to our belly and our passions and our appetites. We're not slaves to our sin that would drive us to despair. We become free in Jesus to enjoy him, to enjoy life even in the midst of deserts. You see, he's not calling us to be dutiful servants who just follow rules of do's and don'ts. He's calling us to life now, here, in his presence. And then out of that life, we won't be able to help but actually walk with him and follow him in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because we'll want to be with him. We'll want to talk with him. We'll want to walk with him. We'll want to go where he goes because we realize that's where life is. He's not sitting on the throne mad at us, wondering when we'll get our acts together. He's seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, wanting us to actually be so overwhelmed with who he is and who he is for us and the life and redemption that he brings us that when we taste of it, we won't be able to help but tell other people. Like when you are facing death through some impossible situation, be it medical or some threat to life, and somebody saves you, or you're healed, right? And it's this crazy story that the doctors thought wasn't possible. You share that story with excitement because you were almost dead, and now you are alive. This is the story of our souls. The Lord who seeks us out and finds us in the shadows of our heart, in the depths of our sin, makes it clear that he knows us full well and still invites us to worship and to find life in his name. This is what he's calling us to. So if you feel like you are bound by fear or shame or just the grind of everyday life, having to work and just make things, you know, hold things together, then I think you're missing the richness of what Jesus is inviting us to. And maybe you just need to listen to the lady who says, would you come? Just walk away from whatever you're doing. Walk away from it. Leave it. Come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? And when the crowd comes, they find out, yeah, he is. He is the Christ. And he changes everything. So meanwhile, while he's working in her heart and in the town people's heart, he's working in the disciples' hearts too, saying, listen, this thing I'm doing, it's global. It's universal. The message of this good news of salvation is for all people, and I want you to be a part of it. A part of it. You're no more important than the Samaritan woman who's living in sin but turns from it to follow me. And you're no less important than her either. Lift up your eyes. Look what God is doing. He's inviting us to be a part of the harvest. Some people sow, some people reap, but we all get to reap other people's labor. Because God is working in and through us. He's inviting us just to share with people, hey, come meet a man who did this for me, and you get to share your story. Could he be the Christ? Come find out for yourself. You see, her story to them convinced them they should come check him out. But him dealing with them directly, that's what convinced them. You see, we're not responsible to save anybody. We can't do that. We're responsible to tell the good news of what God has done for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We just say, hey, I don't know about you, but I can just tell you what Jesus did for me. Could he be your Savior too? Come meet a man. Let them meet him. Invite him to something. Share a devotional. Give him a portion of Scripture. Just invite them. Let the Spirit of God work. You get to be a part of sowing and reaping, and you get to reap stuff, harvest that you didn't even labor for. Maybe somebody else did. But this is your calling. It sounds impossible if we don't have this well of living water in us. If we have to do it in our own strength, it's horrifying, it's terrifying, it's embarrassing, it's anxiety-inducing. But when the fountain is on and it's flowing in us, and we are filled with His joy, we can't help but share. And the Lord will use it to draw people to Himself. So if your desert this week involves babysitting grandkids, or visiting at a hospital, or going to work, or dealing with an insurance adjuster, or a repairman, or PICO, or whatever, whatever your life looks like this week, you lift up your eyes past the mundane things of right here and right now, and you look to the one who calls you out of darkness and into the light, who satisfies your soul with good things, who invites you to drink of the living water, and you just drink that fountain, and you share it with other people, and you just say, hey, this was a rough week, but let me just tell you what Jesus did for me. I'd have gone out of my mind if this were even 3 weeks ago, but I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm okay, because He's got me. That testimony right there might be enough for somebody to say, tell me more. What are you talking about? And that's your version of come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Christ? Just try it. Let's pray. Father, would you give us the grace to lift up our eyes past the mundane things of this world, the things that would captivate our attention, just the stuff of this life. And would you remind us that you have created us and called us to eternal things, and that your invitation to us isn't an invitation of rules and a form of religion that is empty, but your invitation is an invitation of life and flourishing, of relationship, of joy, of peace and rest. And when we drink deeply from this fountain of living water, our souls are nourished and we are filled with your joy. And that joy will spill out to others. Would you give us the grace to join you in this amazing harvest that you are facilitating? That we would sow seed as we say to others, come meet a man who did this for me. That we wouldn't be quiet about it, that we would share, that we would allow your life to flow through us. Father, free us from the fear that would hold us back. Free us from shame. Free us from distraction. And fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.